And a couple weeks ago, we got to celebrate Easter and celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And now we're going through this time of this, you know, commission for mission. Okay, rekindling the call is what we're calling this sermon. So first, I want to just kind of set the stage. So I want you to imagine, you know, a cool, fresh breeze, early morning, on the sea, gentle, and then just kind of sitting there observing, got the orange and, like, you know, the pink, and, you know, the sun is just on the high horizon. There's tranquil water. Okay, we got it? We got a visual? All right, so this is where we are going to find the disciples of Christ. So he has risen. He has appeared a few times, but there's confusion. There's what's going on? What's happening next? What are we doing? And they have now kind of settled back into their life. Okay, so this scene unfolds after the resurrection, okay, which is the period marked by this confusion and uncertainty at times by his followers. Okay, they have witnessed these events. The world has kind of been turned upside down. They're unsure of their future at the moment. But it's within this that God chooses to appear. Okay, it's within their normal day-to-day life that God chooses to come to them. And he appears to them, but he's unrecognized at first. And we'll get that in the text. So if you have your Bible, would you open to John 21? We're going to be reading verses 1 through 25 this morning. Kind of getting through it. But he was unrecognized at first. Jesus was unrecognized. And on the shore, this ordinary moment turned into a divine encounter that would recommission his disciples for a purpose far beyond their imagination. So let's start in John 21, verse 1. After Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out, got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not recognize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net to shore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lamb." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went out where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following him. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. So we start this morning with this encounter, the third time that Jesus reveals himself to the disciples. And the disciples, like I said, are back, just kind of in their normal life. They're not sure where to go. They haven't been reinstated. Peter hasn't been reinstated. They're kind of in this limbo of, this is going on. The Lord has died, but was risen again. But he's not here. And for years, they followed him. For years, they were walking with the Lord and just listening to his every word, just taking it all in. And it's kind of like that time where it's like, okay, now it's me that has to go forward. My teacher has gone. And it's that first step of like, wait. What do? I feel confident in me being with my teacher. I'm not so sure I feel confident with me being alone. But they're reminded in this that they are never alone, and we are never alone. But the disciples in this moment, because they have gone back, they said, you know, Peter said, "I'm going to go out and fish." He goes back to what he knows. He goes back to his life. The other disciples said, "We're going to go with you. Let's just get back into it. Let's just start." But they cast their nets all night, tirelessly, yet catch nothing. And this emptiness reflects not just the nets that they're using, but also the void in their heart and the void of purpose in their life. But it's at this moment, it's at the moment that they are feeling empty, that they are waiting, that they are unsure when Jesus appears. At this moment, a stranger from the shore calls out, because they did not yet know, and instructed them to cast out their nets on the right side of the boat. And in a moment of obedience, they yielded an abundance of fish, so overwhelming that they realized that this is not merely a stranger. It is Jesus himself. Through this miraculous catch, Jesus reveals himself through an ordinary task, through an ordinary time of day, through an ordinary thing in their life. And it's reminding us that we are met in our moments of emptiness. We are met by the Lord in our moments of normal day-to-day life to fill us with purpose, to fill us with hope, to call us in our lives. And as they eat, and following this catch, they come to Jesus. They sit down with him. They have a meal with him. They share this time with him. Jesus turns his attention to Peter. Because as we know, Peter was the one that denied Christ three times. So in a way, it's like, okay, we got some things to talk about. Okay? Something happening? All right, he says, we have some things to talk about. We need to go through this. So Jesus turns to Peter, and it's not just a conversation, but it's a point of restoration that they have. In John 21, verses 15 through 17, Jesus asked Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he doesn't ask this once, but three times. He asks this three times, which is these three questions are mirroring Peter's three denials of Jesus. So it's creating this parallel that we can see of forgiveness, grace, and restoration that we have through Christ. Because each time Peter affirms his love, Jesus commands him, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep. So this was not just about Peter's reinstatement. It was about understanding that the foundation of ministry is love for Christ. Do you love me? And if you love me, if you say, yes, Lord, I love you, he's saying, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep is the response. It's not about perfection. This shows us that it's not about perfection or past mistakes, but a heart that truly loves and commits to following Jesus. So this conversation shows us love and grace, reminding us that no choice, no failure, no matter how great we see it, final. None of it is final. So just as Peter was restored and recommissioned despite his past denials, we too can be restored to our intended mission from the Lord. And our failures are not an end, but instead a prelude to a renewed purpose in Christ. Now we see that now Peter is recommissioned, but with purpose. Because not only is he saying, follow me, but he's saying, feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. He's telling Peter to do what Christ was doing. He's telling Peter to now go and start the mission and with purpose. So in verses 18 through 22, when he says, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death. And Jesus further in these verses challenges Peter about the future. He challenges with this revelation about his own future, just symbolizing the ultimate cost of discipleship. Jesus tells Peter that his path will not be easy. His path will not be without challenge. It'll be highlighted by the sacrifice and trials that he would face. But amidst these difficulties, the call that he receives remains central from the Lord. You must follow me. It's a call to commitment. It's a call that remains central to who Jesus Christ wants us to be. A call to just simply follow him. But in following him, we are to obey his command. We are to obey what he has told us to do. Regardless of the challenges, regardless of the sacrifices that lie ahead in our own life. And then again, then we also see Jesus is warning against comparison. Because as we start down this path, it's so easy to look at someone else and say, well, what are they doing? Why are they receiving this? What is going on? When Jesus simply reminds them, you need to stay on your path. You need to stay following me. Because he instructs Peter in this point to focus on his unique journey that the Lord has given him, instead of comparing it to John or any other disciple. And this is crucial for us to remember that we as a believer of Christ are individually made for a purpose that Christ has set forth for us to fulfill. The purpose and the walk and the journey that Jesus Christ has for me in my life is for me. And the purpose that Jesus has for you is for you. And we need to understand that instead of looking over and saying, well, why do they have what they have and why do I have what I have? Because Jesus is saying, stay true to your path. You must follow me. So our journey isn't about how it measures to others. Our journey is not about how we can compare ourselves to others. But instead, it's about being faithful to the personal call and purpose that God has sent you forth in your life. And this gospel concludes with a testament to the truth of these events that take place. And John emphasizes the authenticity of the fulfillment of the works of Jesus, confirming the authority of his own testimony. And it emphasizes this truth that we read here, that we finish up in the book of John, is significant. And it serves as the foundation upon our own faith and where our own security stands. The account of Jesus and his works and his word provide a solid testimony in our life that affirms our mission and the reality of our recommissioning as followers of Christ. So John asserts that Jesus did many other things, so numerous, so many things that if it was all written down, the books would not be able to fill the earth. I mean, the books would overflow and fill the earth. That is a lot. So we also know that these are the highlights. But it's Jesus doing this daily and living his life, blessing and showing that Jesus did many other things. And this shows the vastness of the Lord's work and the assurance of his abundance, presence, and activity in the world. And it should encourage us to trust wholeheartedly in who Christ is in our life and his ongoing work in our life, in our friend's life, in the community around us, that it is continual and ongoing. When we look at this passage, when we see this recommissioning, when we see Peter being reinstated, it should remind us all that there's nothing that we can do that takes us away from God if we choose to come back. There's nothing too sinful, because Christ died on the cross that we celebrated a few weeks ago. Christ died on that cross to pay the penalty of sin. It doesn't say to pay the penalty of some sin. It doesn't say... it doesn't say to pay the penalty of partial sin or what you consider sin or what you consider to be less sinful. Jesus Christ paid the penalty of sin, of all sin. So no matter what you do, no matter what you face, no matter the choice that you decide to make, Jesus already knew that you would do that. Jesus already knew that that sin would take place. Jesus already paid the price. Excuse me. Paid the price for that sin in your life. He's already done it. It is complete. I just can't move. Is it this mic? Yeah. But Jesus Christ already paid the penalty. We do not have to live our life worrying. Is this now? Turn that off and turn this off. We do not have to worry about, am I too broken? Am I never going to make it? Am I not worthy enough? Because guess what? None of us are. Okay? None of us are worthy. Okay? We just need to remember Christ died for us. Christ died for our sins. Christ died so that we can be recommissioned to Him. It also allows us to say we no longer have an excuse. Do we notice that a lot of times when we don't want to do something, especially when we talk to our kids, I can't, I'm sick. I can't, I don't know how. I can't because this is happening. I can't because this situation is prohibiting me. Christ dying on the cross for your sins and paying the penalty of sin takes all the excuses away. We don't have the excuse to not follow Christ. We don't have the ability to say, oh, I am too broken. I am too sinful. I am too much of a wreck for Christ to love me. Because guess what? He loves you. He already paid penalty for you. There's nothing that you can do that would break you away from Him if you call on Him. Because when Jesus, and I love the analogy and I don't have the picture because I just thought of it, so I didn't put it up. But there's always this picture that I've seen over time that here's us. Here's the glory of God. And when Christ did this, He bridged the gap. We will never make it here unless Christ bridged the gap. And so when somebody says, I don't think Christ loved me enough, Christ loves you this much. And when he went to the disciples and the disciples see him and they're talking to him and he reinstates them, it's a message for them. It's a message for Peter. It's a message for the disciples. But it's also a message to each and every single one of us that we are called to live our lives for Christ. We are called to lay down ourselves and say, I will follow you. Lord, I will follow you. I will feed your lambs. I will take care of your sheep as you did and as you showed me in your life. So this morning, as we close the book of John, as we sit in this building, as we sit in our church together as a body of believers, I want us all to take this to heart. And we are commissioned to go out, to spread the love of God, to share the gospel of Christ. And when someone comes up to us, like we might have done at one point, and says, I'm too broken, I'm too sinful, guess what? That's what God is for. That's why Christ came. That's what the church is. The church isn't full of people that are perfect. The church is full of people that are broken. The only difference between us in here and them out there is that we have admitted it. And while they have admitted it, they need to come to Christ. They need to be in fellowship with other believers. And it's our job, it is our commission to go out into the world, spread the gospel, teaching them to obey the gospel, sharing the gospel with love, sharing our testimony of how I am broken and God loves me. If you're broken, God loves you. And there's so many people in our world that really just need to hear that. They need to hear that they have a Savior who loves them so much. Because a lot of times people think, and there's been this facade that has been built around, that the church is for hoity-toity people. The church is full of people that are stuck up. They're too perfect. They're not willing to come to me in my guilt. They're not willing to come to me in my sorrow. They won't come around me because they're Christian. And that's the wrong image of Christ. Because Christ didn't hide from those people. Christ didn't pull back from the people that needed a Savior. He went towards it. He sat with them. He prayed with them. He conversated with them. He hugged them. He held their hand. And he was with them. So, we all need to also be with the community around us. We need to be together in fellowship. We need to be together in prayer. We need to uplift each other. We need to encourage one another. When I'm having a bad day, you guys need to encourage me. When you're having a bad day, I need to encourage you. We're not all going to have a good day on the same day. If we did, it's probably going to be the day that we're all in heaven. Okay? Men? But when we are down, our brother or sister picks us up. So that when they are down, we're up for ourselves to pick them up. But it's through the strength of Christ. It's through what Christ has done. It's through who Christ is in all of our lives if we choose to accept him. So the question is, that I'll close with today, is simply, will you feed his lambs? Will you take care of his sheep? And will you follow him in your life? Because he died for you. He rose again and defeated death for you. Because he loved you. And he paid the penalty of sin so that we had nothing that would hold us back from him if we choose to accept him into our heart. All it takes is for us probably to lower our pride and say, I'm broken. I need you. Amen? All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your grace and mercy that you extend to us each every day. Just like Peter, when we fail and when we falter, your love restores us. Your love recommissions us for your glory. I pray that you would help us to recognize your presence in our daily life and to respond to the call that you have given us with wholehearted devotion. I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, enable us to love and serve as you called us to do. And I pray that our lives would bear witness to the truth in the truth through your grace as we follow you in our life. Lord, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. And as I invite up the worship team and we come together, during this next song that we're going to sing, we're going to be taking communion this morning. And I want us to prepare our hearts. I want you to take the time. I want you to prepare for the Lord in your life. So as it's being handed out, as it's we're going through this song, we're going to just take as much time as we need. And I pray that we would just prepare to take and receive communion this morning. Humbly, knowing that Christ died for us. And then we'll come together and remember through his sacrifice. Amen.